ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
So first of all, let's finish off this canto, Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 6, Part 2, chapters dealing with the pastimes of Britishura. We were up to chapter 12. What verse was it?
We finished at 15.
Verse 15. Oh, yeah, I've got my little marker there. I didn't see it. Did we do 16? Yeah, so we're up to 17. Canto 6, chapter 12.
Text.
We've got to do 16. Pashamam nijitam shatru vikana yuddha bujamrude gatamanam yita shakti tavrapanda jihrishaya. Oh, my enemy, just look at me. I have already been defeated. For my weapon and arm have been cut to pieces. You have already overwhelmed me, but nonetheless, with the desire to kill you, I am trying my best to fight. I am not at all morose, even under such adverse conditions. Therefore, you should give up your moroseness and continue fighting. So, as Srila Prabhupada mentions, this statement by Britishura shows that he was so great and powerful that in effect he was acting as the spiritual master of Indra. Although Britishura was on the verge of defeat, he was not at all affected. But since he was supposed to be Indra's enemy, he tried his best to kill Indra. Thus he performed his duty. One should perform his duty under all circumstances, even though one may know what the result will be. Pranaglahoyam sammara iswaksha vahanasana atana gyayate musha jaya musha parajaya. O my enemy, consider this battle a gambling match in which our lives are at stakes, The arrows are the dice, and the animals acting as carriers are the game board. No one can understand who will be defeated and who will be victorious. It all depends on providence. Shri Sukravacha Indra Bhittavacha Sudva Gatarikam apuja grihita vajha prahasam stam ahagata vishmaya. Sukadeva Goswami said, hearing the straightforward instructive words of Britishura, King Indra praised him and again took the thunderbolt in his hand. Without bewilderment or duplicity, he then smiled and spoke to Britishura as follows. So Indra was struck with wonder that Britishura, although supposed to be a demon, could speak so intelligently. And then he remembered great devotees like Prahlad and Bali, also born of families of demons, and thus he came to his senses. Even so-called demons sometimes have exalted devotion for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore Indra smiled reassuringly at Britishura. Indra uvacha Aho dhanava siddhosi yashyate mati idrishi bhakta savadmanadmanam suriram jagarishwaram.
Indra said, O great demon, I see by your discrimination and endurance in devotional service, despite your dangerous position, that you are a perfect devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Super Soul, and friend of everyone. So Srila Prabhupada quotes this verse of the Bhagavad Gita, 6:22, establishing Krishna consciousness, one never departs from the truth, and upon gaining this, he thinks there is no greater gain. Being situated in such a position, one is never shaken, even in the midst of the greatest difficulty. So it's interesting how Prabhupada quotes that verse, because you know that verse is from the sixth chapter, speaking about Astanga Yoga. So one may, you know, read that verse and think, oh, you know, this is a samadhi that's talking about the samadhi of the yogi situated in Astanga Yoga. You know, throughout the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna reminds Arjuna that a devotee gets the benefit of all the yogas. Kama Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Stanga Yoga and Bhakti Yoga, and that in fact the devotee is the best practitioner of yoga in all respects. So Srila Prabhupada is applying that verse describing the samadhi of, in the chapter of Astanga Yoga, he's applying it to the unalloyed devotees of the Lord. He says, an unalloyed devotee is never disturbed by any kind of trying circumstance. And Indra was surprised to see that Bhrishasura, undisturbed, was fixed in devotional service to the Lord, for such a mentality is impossible for a demon. However, by the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, anyone can become an exalted devotee. An unalloyed devotee is sure to return home back to Godhead. So it's these, it's this glorious example of Bhrishasura that we're deriving instruction how to be properly situated as a devotee. Bhavan atasin mayam bai vaishnavim janamohinim yadvihayasuram bhavan mahapurushattam gitaha. You have surmounted the illusory energy of Lord Vishnu, and because of this liberation you have given up the demoniac mentality and have attained the position of an exalted devotee. So Prabhupada mentions, if one somehow becomes a devotee of the Supreme Lord, whatever his position, he can be brought to the position of a perfect person. This is possible if an unalloyed devotee tries to serve the Lord by delivering him in this way. So then it is quoted from the Srimad Bhagavatam 2.4.18. Kiratas, Hundas, Andras, Pulindas, Pulkasas, Abiras, Sumbas, Yavanas, and members of the Kasa races, and even others addicted to sinful acts, can be purified by taking shelter of the devotees of the Lord, for he is the supreme power. I beg to offer my respectful obeisances unto him. Anyone can be purified if he takes shelter of a pure devotee and molds his character according to the pure devotee's direction. then if one is Kirata, Andhra, Palindra, whatever, he can be purified and elevated to the position of a Maha Purusha. Kalvidam Maharashtaryam Yadraja Prakritestava Vasudeve Bhagavati Sadvatmani Dridamati. O Pritishura, demons are generally conducted by the mode of passion. Therefore, what a great wonder it is that although you are a demon, you have adopted the mentality of a devotee and have fixed your mind on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva, who is always situated in pure goodness. So, you know, Indra's saying that, you know, Indra so far can't detect the causes of why Bhrigushura has become such a devotee. And this is, you know, even more wondrous about the position of Bhrigushura. Indra is finding it quite astounding. Because he, you know, as Prabhupada mentions previously, he thought of Pallad and Bali, but, you know, they took shelter of different devotees. But he hasn't seen that instance with Bhrigushura, so how has it come about?
Yasha bhakti bhagavati hado nishriyasishvare vikridato mritam bodha kim shudrai kadiksh.
A person fixed in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord, Hari, the Lord of the highest auspiciousness, swims in the ocean of nectar. For him, what is the use of water in small ditches? So, as described here, this is the determination of a pure devotee. A pure devotee is never attracted to any exalted position within this material world. He simply wants to associate with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, like the inhabitants of Vrindavan, Srimati Radharani, the gopis, Krishna's father and mother, Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda, Krishna's friends and Krishna's servants. He wants to associate with Krishna's atmosphere of Vrindavan's beauty. These are the highest ambitions of a devotee of Krishna. Devotees of Lord Vishnu may aspire for a position in Vaikuntha Loka, but a devotee of Krishna never aspires even for the facilities of Vaikuntha. He wants to return to Goloka Vrindavan and associate with Lord Krishna in his eternal pastimes. Any material happiness is like water in a ditch, whereas the spiritual happiness eternally enjoyed in the spiritual world is like an ocean of nectar in which a devotee wants to swim.
Shri Sukkuru Vacha Iti Bruvanav Anyanyam Dharma Jigyasaya Nripa Yudate Mahaviryab Indrabhito Yudambati.
Shri Sukadeva Goswami said, Bhrigushura and King Indra spoke about devotional service even on the battlefield, and then as a matter of duty they again began fighting. My dear King, both of them were great fighters and were equally powerful.
It's interesting, isn't it? You know, so they had a lovely conversation about devotional service. Pure devotional service, and they began to kill each other.
So, how is it possible that from this slokas it appears even Indra has so much of knowledge on devotional service, but still he is, he wants to have a fight with Prasura. He knows his exalted status, but still. Not hesitant.
Yeah, because if he doesn't Bhrijeshwara will kill him. Indra's duty is that he is appointed the king of heaven to maintain certain universal management affairs. That's his duty. And quite often demons try to destroy that, and then the demigods, headed by Indra, have to defeat them in battle in order that they can continue to perform their duty. So externally, that's what's happening, is that Bhrijeshwara is trying to kill Indra, and in that way disturb the managerial duties of the demigods. And Indra's duty is not to let that happen. So externally, that's what's happening. Over and above that, there is the unusual circumstances where, by the arrangement of the Lord, that the demon who's attacking Indra also happens to be a pure devotee. Still he has to do his duty. But now the demon he has to kill is in fact in a demon body or demon birth, but actually a devotee of the Lord. And they approached the Lord through prayers, who appeared before them. They requested help to kill Bhrijeshwara, and Lord authorized his duty, and gave him the clue how he would be successful in killing the demon Bhrijeshwara. So it was authorized by the Lord, so his duty was sanctioned. So he wasn't requested by any superiors not to kill him. So the whole thing is going on externally. So if you take out the fact that Bhrijeshwara is elevated to the platform of a devotee, if you take out that fact, otherwise Indra would be just doing his usual duty of protecting the heavenly planets from those who want to kill the demigods and the leaders. So that's the basic thing that's going on. So that duty hasn't changed. Now he's understood that Bhrijeshwara is a devotee, but he also understands now that if he kills Bhrijeshwara while performing his duty, Bhrijeshwara will go back to Godhead because he's a pure devotee. So, he's still authorized to perform his duty. He did hesitate to kill Bhrijeshwara. Bhrijeshwara's, said, "Don't hesitate, I'll go back to Godhead. My mind's fixed on Krishna." So, in that sense, it's like Arjuna also, Krishna said to Arjuna, all these people on both sides, and in that case we also had some devotees like Bhishma. Bhishma's a a devotee. He also had to be vanquished in that battle, and that was also sanctioned by Krishna due to circumstances. Now, Bhishma was looking forward to going back to Godhead, fixing his mind upon the Supreme Lord. So Krishna assured Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita as well that, you know, whoever dies here, they're either going to the heavenly planets or they're going back to Godhead. But your duty must be done. So, you know, it's a similar circumstance here. So, if... So understanding that Britishura wanted to go back to God is probably helpful for, you know, for Indra. And also understanding that his ordinary duty has been sanctioned, you know, is also helpful. And but the strange thing is, it is actually Britishura who's helping him to understand that, you know, don't deviate from your duty. And don't worry about me, because on a spiritual platform, you know, I'm looking forward to, you know, getting killed and going back to God like that. And Indra will also gain his rulership of the heavenly planets, which is what they actually prayed to the Lord for. So he will also get the material benedictions that he really wants. So, you know. So on all these accounts, you know, Indra is now, you know, ready to fight. But, you know, as you can see, there's quite a broad spectrum of considerations. And, you know, this is one of the things. I mean, later on this year, you know, the last unit, really, you do an individual presentation on what it means to be a Bhakti Vaibhava, Bhakti Vaibhavi, someone who's completed the Bhakti Vaibhava course. And, you know, these are the sort of things that you'll probably want to remember, that, you know, it helps you to perceive situations in their very broad scope, rather than just seeing things in a very black and white way, you know, with a very limited understanding of spiritual life. You know, that's really what it comes down to. You know, by going through all these chapters, you really have to accommodate so many different factors that being, you know, apparently contradictory, being played out at once, and yet actually have to be able to, you know, accommodate that vision. Because, in essence, you know, we have to come to the point where we're capable of thinking in the way that the Lord is thinking at that particular time. You know, so that's what it means, you know, in one sense, to be a Bhakti Vaibhava, that, you know, the Lord is perceiving all the subtleties and different things, because we can't see it unlimitedly like he does, but to the degree he wants us to be able to see us, we can, by practice, come up to that point of having quite a broad vision of a lot of things interplaying at the same time, and to be able to make the proper judgment call as to what should and should not be done. And as you can see, that it is very dangerous, you know, for a neophyte devotee to place himself in the position of a senior devotee. And you know, one of the anomalies I see in different temples is that these days what happens, more so than I used to see previously, people were given services according to their qualification, training, you know, usually they may get someone, you know, of a mature nature to do this.
Now it's like someone, that a job's vacant, someone comes in and pop them in there. But because of the activities that go on between devotees and spiritual masters and philosophical discussions, it's actually a very dangerous thing to just throw a neophyte into a position of a senior devotee. You know, just give you an example. So, here one time I was doing a preaching program for a gentleman whose father had passed away. He had a lot of guests. I think there's about 70 guests or something like that. It was a lot. So we filled this room upstairs. So the temple had catered. So they paid about $1,000, they were catered. Someone else was leaving the temple, I won't say, and so the temple threw a bit of a going away thing for them in the park, and so they cooked a feast for them in the kitchen, and then they sort of took off. So just before they left, part of the people there were supposed to be cooking after the catering, so they just basically put the food in cold bain-marie things, and no serving spoons, no water, anything like that, and then they took off. So I happened to go up there because I always like to oversee these things, and I noticed, it was just like a mess. So there's nothing I could do about the cold bain-marie things, and because some of the prasadas went cold. But one of the things I did notice was they hadn't made rice, which for Indian families, no rice is a big mistake. So I went down to the kitchen, there was someone there who wasn't particularly busy, who cooks a lot, and I said, I need you to cook rice now, if that's possible, because they have not cooked for the catered guests. And then he said, yes, that's not a problem. He had the time and it wasn't a problem. So when I went out of the room, he then called the person looking after the catering, who's basically a new devotee, who was uninitiated, and she said to him, oh, it's not on my list. So she'd forgot to put it there. So when I came back in half an hour expecting the hot rice to be there, I said, so you cooked the rice? He said, no. I said, why not? He said, because she said it wasn't on her list. So they're two very junior devotees who could not take an instruction from a senior devotee. And that person, his family didn't come back after that. He said he'd never have another catered program here. But he personally invited me to his home, and I went there and did other programs there. I still go and see him because he understood there was something going on in the temple. But there you have, people who were not qualified to be in senior positions to make decisions. But because they were placed in that, they had the power of attorney that even I said, we have to cook rice, take about 15, 20 minutes. They would not follow the instruction of a senior devotee, been about nearly 40 years. So, that narrow-minded vision. But the vision is, it wasn't on the list. Now, of course, that person then, the person who was catering, then later found out that, I left it off the list. See? And whatever the problem was, I immediately understood. I don't care whether it's on the list or whether you made a mistake, what have you. We just need rice now. Just cook it and get it upstairs and everything will be all right. That'll fix the problem. See? It's a very simple thing. And people were at hand who could have done it. See? So people made a decision that they weren't qualified to make, and they overrode a senior devotee. So, for that, I actually wrote a letter to the GBC, and who then chastised certain people who, for the whole ridiculous situation. But the point is that it's very dangerous for a neophyte devotee to take the position of an advanced devotee, and it's better that devotees are properly trained and put in their positions that they're qualified for. And it's very dangerous
for the actual devotee concerned to place himself in the position they're not qualified for without the proper support, and it's very dangerous for the community like that. So, you know, one of the things, you know, you derive from being a bhakti, like bhavi, you know, devotee, someone who's actually studied, is you have to constantly be dealing with these situations in the Bhagavatam, with the very complex situations. You have to take into account everything that's there and then, you know, have a properly balanced understanding. Yes, I can see why Indra had to do that. I can see why Bhrigushura had to do that. So they're not cut and dry, you know, cut and paste sort of philosophy. You know, it's a very, you know, there's a lot of factors, and some factors override other factors. So you know, sometimes you know, we can't just if we read something, you know, that Prabhupada says this, Prabhupada says this. So yes, that should be put into practice. But then we should also know all the things that Prabhupada said that should override that. And we should also know the things that Prabhupada said that this should never be overridden by this. So, you know, these things have to be there. So bear that in mind, because you will be doing an individual presentation. So just a little bit of food for thought there. Abhijab Parigham Britaha Kasnaya Sambarindamaha Indraya Prahinod Godham Vamahastena Marisha. Maharaj Parikit, Bhrigushura, who was completely able to subdue his enemy, took his iron club, whirled it around, aimed it at Indra, and then threw it at him with his left hand. Sattu vitrasya prigranam karamcha karabopamam chedha yugappa devo vajrena shatapavana. With his thunderbolt name Shatapavan, Indra simultaneously cut to pieces Bhrigushura's club and his remaining hand. Dabhyam utkrita nirabhyam naboraka sarosura achinda paksho yata gotra kadrasto vajina hata. Bhrigushura, bleeding profusely, his two arms cut off at their roots, looked very beautiful, like a flying mountain whose wings have been cut to pieces by Indra. It appears from the statement of this verse that sometimes there are flying mountains and that their wings are cut by the thunderbolt of Indra. Bhrigushura's huge body resembled such a mountain. Not seen any flying mountains lately. Go to Ayers Rocking and see one that's had its wings clipped. You gotta wonder how that rock got there, isn't it? You know, Ayers Rock, just this Ayers Rock. It's this massive big rock in the middle of nowhere. It's a mystery. It most likely flew there. Some prehistoric time.
So the mountains were flying during the Satyuga revolution.
Yeah, I'm not sure. Yeah, different ages. I don't think we get flying mountains in Kali Yuga. Flying pigs. Mahaprano Mahavirya Mahasapa Ivadipam Kudvadaram Hanum Jumha Daicha divyutaram hanum navho gambhira vakchena lehi hubanna jivaya tamshabi kalakalpabi grasan iva jigatrayam ati matra mahakaya akshipam sarasagidan girirat pada jariva abhan nijalayan mahim jagrasasa samasada Vajinam Sahavahanam. Vritishura was very powerful in physical strength and influence. He placed his lower jaw on the ground and his upper jaw in the sky. His mouth became very deep, like the sky itself, and his tongue resembled a large serpent. With his fearful death-like teeth, he seemed to be trying to devour the entire universe. Thus assuming a gigantic body, the great demon Vritishura shook even the mountains and began crushing the surface of the earth with his legs as if he were the Himalayas walking about. He came before Indra and swallowed him and Airavata, his carrier, just as a big python might swallow an elephant. So you can see that now he's can't even hold a weapon, both arms cut off, but he's just going, he's still performing his duty with maximum enthusiasm and intelligence. Vitra grastam tam malokya so praja pataya sura ha kastam miti nirvinash chukrushu samaharshaya. When the demigods, along with Brahma, other Prajapatis and other great saintly persons saw that Indra had been swallowed by the demon, they became very morose. Alas, they lamented, what a calamity, what a calamity. Yirigano pyasurindrena na amaro daram yatha mahapurusha sanado yogamaya balinacha. The protective armour of Narayan, which Indra possessed, was identical with Narayan himself, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Protected by that armour and by his own mystic power, King Indra, although swallowed by Vritishura, did not die within the demon's belly. Vidva Vajena Atatkuchim Nishkramya Bala Bidhu Uchakata Shidaha Shatra Giri Sringam Hivojasa. With his thunderbolt, King Indra, who was also extremely powerful, pierced through Vritishura's abdomen and came out. Indra, the killer of the demon Bala, then immediately cut off Vritishura's head, which was as high as the peak of a mountain. Vajrastu tat kandaram asubhiga kvintan samantat parivattamannaha ya patiyat vadahaganinha yo jyotisham ayanhe vatra hache. Although the thunderbolt revolved around Vritishura's neck with great speed, separating his head from his body took one complete year, 360 days, the time in which the sun, moon and other luminaries complete a northern and southern journey. Then, at the suitable time for Vritishura to be killed, his head fell to the ground. Tada cha ke dandho bayo vinidu Kandara Siddha Samaharshi Sangha Vatragna Lingaistam Abhistubana Mantrai Muda Kusum He Abhyavasaman. When Vritishura was killed, the Gandharvas and Siddhas and the heavenly planets beat kettle drums in jubilation. With Vedic hymns, they celebrated the prowess of Indra, the killer of Vritishura, praising Indra and showering flowers upon him with great pleasure.
In previous verse, it takes not to cut, it takes 1 year. So
During that 1 year, what did?
Like 365 days it took, no? To
yes.
At the head.
360 days.
Yeah, 360 days. Like, yeah. So, like, he become stop or stand still or something?
There is a description coming up.
Oh.
Yeah, it will come. When Britishura was killed, the Gandharvas and Siddhas in the heavenly planets beat kettle drums in jubilation. Oh, we read that, yeah. So they're showering flowers. Britashadihan niskrantam admajotirindamap apashyattam savadevanam alokam samapadyata. O King Parikit, subduer of enemies, the living spark then came from Britishura's body and returned home back to Godhead. While all the demigods looked on, he entered the transcendental world to become an associate of Lord Sankarsan. Purport. So here is the description, answers that question a little bit, and then we hear about it a little bit more. Srila Vishvanatha Chakravarti Thakur explains that Indra, not Britishura, was actually killed. He says that when Britishura swallowed King Indra and his carrier, the elephant, he thought, "Now I have killed Indra and therefore there is no more need of fighting. Now let me return home back to Godhead." Thus he stopped all his bodily activities and became situated in trance. Taking advantage of the silence of Britishura's body, Indra pierced the demon's abdomen, and because of Britishura's trance, Indra was able to come out. Now, Britishura was in yoga samadhi, and therefore, although King Indra wanted to cut his throat, the demon's neck was so stiff that Indra's thunderbolt took 360 days to cut it to pieces. Actually, it was the body left by Britishura that was cut to pieces by Indra. Britishura himself was not killed. In his original consciousness, Britishura returned home back to Godhead to become an associate of Lord Sankarsan. Here the word alokam means the transcendental world, Vaikuntha Loka, where Sankarsan eternally resides. So. So there we see that Britishura as soon as he was satisfied that he had done what he had done in order to kill Indra, he then immediately thought there's no more need for fighting and returned back to Godhead. As far as Britishura was concerned, Indra was dead. But being protected, as we heard, by the armour of the Lord, what should have been actually Indra's death, he was actually protected and he was able to come out. So then the thunderbolt was going around and round, the thunderbolt weapon was going round and round his head, his neck, trying to cut it off. But because of the yoga samadhi that Britishura was in, it makes the body very stiff and powerful. And so it took 360 days to cut it to pieces. 360 days means that, you know, there are different days, right? So there's, what would you call it, sidereal time. You know, the time it takes for star time. You know, the time it takes for the sun to zodiac revolves around 360 degrees. comes back to the same point. So in that way, each day, each of the 360 days means that you would divide the 365 0.25 by 360, and you get, you know, the duration of those days. So each of those days would be little, you know, on an average, a little longer than 24 hours. So the, you know, the star time, there's, you know, there are different ways. You know, just like you have a lunar month, you have a solar month like that. So you can, and they have different lengths. So here, 360 days. Not necessarily by the Gregorian calendar, but each day being the time it takes the sun to travel 1 degree around that 360 degree zodiac. That's what it means. So let's read the last chapter. It's only a short chapter. I'm reading all the Sanskrit with this as well because, you know, there's a special benediction at the end for reading this whole section. So, you know, I always like to read the Sanskrit as well. Just get the full benediction. Shri Shukravacha Vritre Hate Trayo Loka Vina Sakrena Buddhida Sapala Hyabhavan Sajjo Vijhara Nirvitendraya. Shri Sukadeva Goswami said, O King Parikit, who was so charitably disposed, when Britishura was killed, all the residing deities and everyone else in the three planetary systems was immediately pleased and free from trouble. Everyone, that is, except Indra. Devarishi Pitributani Daicha Devanugaha Devanuga Swayam Piti Jagmosha Dijnani Brahmesendra Dayastadaha. Thereafter, the demigods, the great saintly persons, the inhabitants of Pitruloka and Bhutaloka, the demons, the followers of the demigods, and also Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and the demigods subordinate to Indra, all returned to their respective homes. While departing, however, no one spoke to Indra. In this connection, Srila Vishwanath Chakrabarti the Kaul comments. Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva and the other demigods returned to their respective abodes, but Indra did not, for he was disturbed at having killed Britishura, who was actually a Brahmana. After killing Britishura, Indra went to the Manasa Sarova lake to become free from sinful reactions. When he left the lake, he performed an asthamated yajna and then returned to his own abode. So we're going to hear that, so therefore he summarizes it in this verse, so you just get the sequence of events. So Britishura is killed, all the demigods go back to their abodes, but not Indra. He felt he's killed a Brahmana, so therefore he went to the Manasarova lake to become free from sinful reactions. After he left the lake, he performed an asthamated yajna and then returned to his own abode. So that's what we're going to hear about here. Maharaj Parikit inquired from Sukadeva Goswami, O great sage, what was the reason for Indra's unhappiness? I wish to hear about this. When he killed Britishura, all the demigods were extremely happy. Why then was Indra himself unhappy? So when a demon is killed, certainly all the demigods are happy. In this case, however, Indra was unhappy. Why? It may be suggested that Indra was unhappy because he knew that he had killed a great devotee and Brahmana. Britishura outwardly appeared to be a demon, but inwardly he was a great devotee and therefore a great Brahmana. And that's why he was considered a Brahmana, because he was a devotee, not due to being, you know, initiated and trained as a Brahmana.
Herein it is clearly indicated that a person who is not at all demoniac, such as Prahlad and Bali Maharaj, may outwardly be a demon or born in a family of demons. Therefore, in terms of real culture, one should not be considered a demigod or demon simply according to birth. In his dealings while fighting with Indra, Britishura proved himself a great devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Furthermore, as soon as he finished fighting with Indra and was apparently killed, Britishura was transferred to Vaikuntha Loka to become an associate of Sankarsan. Indra knew this, and therefore he was morose at having killed such a demon who was actually a Vaishnava or Brahmana. A Vaishnava is already a Brahmana, although a Brahmana may not be a Vaishnava. This is confirmed in the Padma Purana. One may be a Brahmana in terms of his culture and family and may be expert in Vedic knowledge, but if he is not a Vaishnava, he cannot be a Guru. This means that an expert Brahmana may not be a Vaishnava, but a Vaishnava is already a Brahmana. A millionaire may very easily possess hundreds and thousands of dollars, but a person with hundreds and thousands of dollars is not necessarily a millionaire. Britishura was a perfect Vaishnava, and therefore he was also a Brahmana. Sri Sukravacha Britta Vikrama Sambigna Savhe Deva Saharishibi Tad Variyata Yanindram Naicha Bito Brihad Vadat. Sri Sukadeva Goswami answered, when all the great sages and demigods were disturbed by the extraordinary power of Britishura, they had assembled to ask Indra to kill him. Indra, however, being afraid of killing a Brahmana, declined their request. Indra uvacha stribudrumba jale eno visvarupa rohobhavan vivaktam aduganabhi tadbi britta hacha kva madrim yaham. King Indra replied, when I killed Vishwarupa, I received extensive sinful reactions, but I was favoured by the women, land, trees and water, and therefore I was able to divide the sin among them. But now if I kill Britishura, another Brahmana, how shall I free myself from the sinful reactions? We see here that some of the some extra bits are being put into the story that we've, you know, already heard. Sri Sukruvacha Rishayastad Upakanya Mahindram Vidamabhruvam Yajayishyama Badramte Ayamedinamasmabai. Sri Sukadeva Goswami said, hearing this, the great sages replied to King Indra, O King of Heaven, all good fortune unto you. Do not fear, we shall perform an Ashwamedha sacrifice to release you from any sin you may accrue by killing the Brahmana. So, of course, this is all taking place before Britishura was killed. So, we're backstepping to fill in more details. Ayamedina purusham paramatmanam ishvaram ishvandarayanam devam mokshasepi jagadvadat. The rishis continued, O King Indra, by performing an Ashwamedha sacrifice and thereby pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the Super Soul, Lord Narayan, the Supreme Controller, one can be relieved even of the sinful reactions for killing the entire world, not to speak of killing a demon like Britishura. Brahmaha pitraha gono matra hacharya hagavan swadaha pulka sakovapi sudyaran yasya kirtanat tam ashwamedina mahamakinda sharan vitoshmabi anusitena.
Advapi sabrama charcharam thanda lipise kim kala ligrahina. One who has killed a brahmana, one who has killed a cow, or one who has killed his father, mother, or spiritual master can be immediately freed from all sinful reactions simply by chanting the holy name of Lord Narayan. Other sinful persons, such as dog eaters and chandalas who are less than sudras, can also be freed in this way. But you are a devotee and we shall help you by performing the great horse sacrifice. If you please Lord Narayan in that way, why should you be afraid? You'll be freed even if you kill the entire universe, including the brahmanas, not to speak of killing a disturbing demon like Pritishura. So there's this verse from the Brihad Vishnu Purana. Nando hi yavati shakti papa niharane hare tavakatan nasaknoti padikam padiki nara. And it's also said in the Prema Vivata by Jagannanda Pandit, Eg Krishna name papira yata papakshaya bahu janma se papi kirite nairaya. This means that by once chanting the holy name of the Lord, one can become freed from the reactions of more sins than he can even imagine performing. The holy name is so spiritually potent that simply by chanting the holy name, one can be freed from the reactions to all sinful activities. What then is to be said of those who chant the holy name regularly or worship the deity regularly? For such purified devotees, freedom from sinful reaction is certainly assured. Now here's the sticking point. This does not mean, however, that one should intentionally commit sinful acts and think himself free from the reactions because he is chanting the holy name. Such a mentality is a most abominable offence at the lotus feet of the holy name. Nando balajya shahi papa buddhiya. The Lord's holy name certainly has the potency to neutralize all sinful activities. But if one repeatedly and intentionally commits sins while chanting the holy name, he is most condemned. These verses name the performers of various sinful deeds. So then, Prabhupada quotes from the Manu Samhita. Various persons such as the Parashava, Nishada, Pukasu, etc. And he describes that all such offspring are considered extremely sinful, but the holy name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is so strong that all of them can be purified simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. The Hare Krishna movement offers everyone a chance to be purified regardless of birth or family. Again, that verse from Srimad Bhagavatam 2.4.18 is quoted, Kirata, Unandra, etc. Even such sinful persons are certainly to be purified if they chant the holy name of the Lord under the direction of a pure devotee. So there, Prabhupada puts, they chant the holy name of the Lord under the direction of a pure devotee. Important stipulation. Herein, so, you know, when they do an advertisement, they go, T's and C's apply. You know, when they're selling something these days, they go, terms and conditions apply. T's and C's, they call it. So that means they say, oh, you can do this. And they say T's and C's apply. So these are the T's and the C's. As long if they chant the holy name under the direction of pure devotee. Herein, the sages encourage Indra to kill Pritishura even at the risk of Brahmahatya, the killing of a Brahmana, and they guaranteed to release him from sinful reactions by performing an Ashvamedha Yajna. Such purposely devised atonement, however,
cannot relieve the performer of sinful acts. This will be seen from the following verse. So they're encouraging him. Yeah, you kill a brahmana. That's right, we'll counteract it. We'll purposely perform the Ashwamedha Yajna just to counteract that sin that you're purposely going to commit. And it describes here that doesn't work. It neither works with the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra nor with these other yajnas. Sri Sukravacha Ivam Sancha Dito Viprat Matravan Ahanadripum Brahmahacha Hate Tasmin Asasada Mrishakapim. Sri Sukadeva Goswami said, encouraged by the words of the sages, Indra killed Britishura. And when he was killed, the sinful reaction for killing a brahmana, Brahmahacha, certainly took shelter of Indra. Purport, after killing Britishura, Indra could not surpass the Brahmahacha, the sinful reaction for killing a brahmana. Formerly, he had killed one brahmana, Vishrup, out of circumstantial anger. See, so that's important. But this time, following the advice of the sages, he killed another brahmana purposefully. Therefore, the sinful reaction was greater than before. Indra could not be relieved from the reaction simply by performing sacrifices for atonement. He had to undergo a severe series of sinful reactions, and when he was freed from such suffering, the brahmanas allowed him to perform the horse sacrifice. The planned execution of sinful deeds on the strength of chanting the holy name of the Lord or undergoing prayaschita atonement cannot give relief to anyone, even to Indra or Nahusha. Nahusha was officiating for Indra while Indra, absent from heaven, was going here and there to gain release from his sinful reactions. So we're going to hear about that as well. Tayindra smasahatapam nibriti namum avishat hri mantam vachitam praptam sukayancha pinogunaha. Following the advice of the demigods, Indra killed Britishura and he suffered because of this sinful killing. Although the other demigods were happy, he could not derive happiness from the killing of Britishura. Indra's other good qualities, such as tolerance and opulence, could not help him in his grief. Purport. One cannot be happy by committing sinful acts, even if one is endowed with material opulence. Indra found this to be true. People began to blaspheme him, saying, "This person has killed a brahmana for the sake of enjoying heavenly material happiness." Therefore, in spite of being king of heaven and enjoying material opulence, Indra was always unhappy because of the accusations of the populace. So we see that many famous people in this world, many powerful people, powerful leaders, politicians, various celebrities who all engage in a lot of sinful activity, but they feel that if they have enough wealth, enough influence, big enough property, mansion, possessions, that somehow it can protect them from any suffering that may result from doing something very bad. But as we see here, what to speak of them, even Indra could not. And therefore we see that many powerful persons, their lives are torn about by various accusations. So we see this happening with Cardinal Pell.
hell. At the moment, there's the he was like the top priest in Australia, and then now he lives in the Vatican. But during his reign, hundreds of boys, you know, were molested in the various schools and monasteries. And you know, he is blamed for covering that up and allowing it to go on, and just and thus in this way protecting the you know, the people who are causing the problem. So then you know, then he went to the Vatican and took a, you know, a top position there in the Vatican. And now other accusations are coming out about him, you know, that he himself is also, you know, so there's a latest accusation, but that he also, you know, as two boys said, he personally did something to us. So, you know, here you see that even though, you know, personalities feel that somehow or another, okay, something bad is done, I've done something I shouldn't have done, or what have you, or allowed something to go on that shouldn't. But by feeling that, you know, my material opulence and position will protect me like that, but we see that even Indra found this to be untrue, what to speak of others. And you know, so there's that fact there, and then of course, as we're seeing here, that when someone does something purposely, you know, as a devotee, and you know, the thought may be there that, well, you know, if I'm chanting Hare Krishna, you know, I'll just become purified, and you know, all the reactions to the bad things that I've done will just be taken away by Krishna's mercy, like that. So, you know, it's a mistaken way to think, and the end result is that such chanting, what to speak of other processes of atonement, will not actually protect one from the reactions if it's done in that mood purposely rather than circumstantially. Tam dada shanu davantim chandahim iva rupinim jiraiha vipam hanangim yakshma gastam arshrik apitam vikhirya palitan gesham tishta tishti vipashinim minha ganyasu gandina kurvitim magadushanam. So again, you know, generally a devotee who's studied the Bhagavatam and the philosophy and takes very seriously the chanting of the holy names, properly trained by a spiritual master, they wouldn't consider, you know, committing sinful activity or committing offences, Vaishnava aparadhas, etc. And then just on the strength of their position within ISKCON, you know, that Krishna would, you know, protect them from that. So, but you know, neophyte devotees or young devotees, you know, there's probably more of a danger that they may think like that. That they may think, well, you know, I've been given a, you know, a certain position. I have a tendency to do this bad thing, but because you know, I'm in this nice position, then you know, it'll be counteracted. I won't get the bad effects because I'll somehow be protected by my standing like that. So you know, that may be there, especially within younger devotees, that tendency may be there. So. Indra saw
personified sensory action chasing him, appearing like a Chandala woman, a woman of the lowest class. She seemed very old and all the limbs of her body trembled. Because she was afflicted with tuberculosis, her body and garments were covered with blood. Breathing an unbearable fishy odour that polluted the entire street, she called to Indra, "Wait, wait." Namo gato dishaha sabaha sahasraksha visampate prag uchim disham tunham pravishto nripamanasam. O King Indra, O King, Indra first fled to the sky, but there also he saw the woman of personified sin chasing him. This witch followed him wherever he went. At last he went very quickly. He very quickly went to the northeast and entered the Manasa Sarova Lake. Sa avasat pushkara nalatantam labdha bogho yadihagni dutta vashini sahasram malakshito nutaha sanchintayan brahma vidad vimoksham. Always thinking of how he could be relieved from the sinful reaction for killing a brahmana, King Indra, invisible to everyone, lived in the lake for 1,000 years in the subtle fibres of the stem of a lotus. The fire god used to bring him his share of all yajnas, but because the fire god was afraid to enter the water, Indra was practically starving. So, there's an interesting statement here by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur about that. So he says, he lived unseen in the fibres of the lotus stem. He did not get any food because the messenger of Agni did not deliver his share of the sacrifices since he could not enter the water. So he comments, it's not difficult for Agni to enter the water since he delivers to Varuna his share, though he is always situated in the water. However, this water was difficult to enter because the followers of Shiva were guarding it. And thus, the sin of killing a brahmana, which followed him everywhere, could also not enter the water. He remained invisible to all people for 1,000 years. So, Lord Shiva wouldn't actually allow people to enter into that water. Otherwise Agni could have delivered it to him. So, you know, he performed basically he went without his share of sacrifice and without food and performed that severe austerity for 1,000 years. So here he is, Indra the King of Heaven, and all the heavenly delights are available to him and he can't enjoy any of it at all. That's more of a suffering for someone who's used to opulence, good food, like that, and then to go out without that, that is a greater suffering than people who may live a difficult life ordinarily. So,
Sorry, where was you read it from another book?
Oh, yeah, I read that from Srila Vishwanath Chakrabarti, the Kaur's commentary on the Bhagavatam. So that's his commentary on that particular verse.
Is this book has the, like, is it a single book or is it multiple books? Because it's
this is multiple books, yeah. There's, you know, his commentary on each verse of the entire Bhagavatam. Mm. You've probably seen the one he's done on the 10th canto. It's a Darsana Tatika or something. So that's a book in itself, that's a big book in itself. And then this one here is, well, this is, you know, one of, there's about 9 or 10 volumes. But you can also get it on, I think, I think you can, the new one. You may be able to. I know, I think you can on the new one. Sa abhasat puskara nala tantun labdha bhogoya dihagni duttaha vashani sahasam alakshito nidaha sanchintayam brahma vadhar vimoksham. Always thinking of how he could be relieved from the sinful reaction for killing a Brahman, a King Indra, invisible to everyone, lived in the lake for 1,000 years in the subtle fibres of the stem of a lotus. The fire god used to bring him his share of all yogis, but because the fire god was afraid to enter the water, Indra was practically starving. Tavatunakam nahushaha sasasa vijatapo yoga balanhu bhavaha sa sampadaishvariha mandanda buddhi nitas jirascham gatim indra patnya. As long as King Indra lived in the water, wrapped in the stem of the lotus, Nahusa was equipped with the ability to rule the heavenly kingdom due to his knowledge, austerity, and mystic power. Nahusa, however, blinded and maddened by power and opulence, made undesirable proposals to Indra's wife with a desire to enjoy her. Thus, Nahusa was cursed by a Brahmana and later became a snake. Now, I'll read another interesting comment by Vishwanath Chakrabarti, the Kaur, on that. So, Nahusa was a human, but, as it's described, he's endowed with knowledge, austerity and yogi power, and that made him capable of enlisting all his powers to protect Svargaloka. Because of Nahusa's intelligence became blind because of his pride and his wealth, he had to take this snake's body because of Indra's wife. So there's a little story to that. That Nahusa one time spoke to Indra's wife, "I am now Indra, therefore you should serve me." When he told her this, she spoke to Brihaspati. He said, "Tell him that you will worship him if he comes carried by brahmanas." Brahmanas. "Then he will fall down because of a brahmana's curse." She informed Nahusa, and he came carried by Agastya and other sages, saying, "Go quickly." So when you say "go quickly," the word is sapa. That is one meaning. Nahusa touched Agastya with his foot. So he's sort of slapping him on there. "Come on, go quick." He was then cursed by the angry sage and became a snake, sapa. So he got the meaning of sapa, but due to the anger of the sage, he got the snake meaning of what
he got what he asked for. He got sarpa, he got the body of the snake.
And again, the position will be vacant. That's position.
Hmm. Yeah. Now then Indra again becomes, goes back. So what happened was previously Vishwanath Chakravarti, the core, you know, in verse 10 it describes how the sin of killing a brahmana took shelter of Indra. So I'll read that commentary as well because it relates to Nahusa. It says, when Britta was killed, the sin fell upon Indra. Because of committing sin on the strength of atonement, the reaction was very strong. So in other words, it wasn't even made weaker, it was actually made stronger because of the offence. Without experiencing suffering, the atonement would not give relief by itself. Therefore, they did not perform the horse sacrifice for Indra immediately. The sages, because of advising him to commit sin on the strength of the atonement, also suffered misfortune, the result of the offence, for a long time. This suffering came from Nahusa, who took over Indra's post. So Nahusa, when he was ruling and then, you know, incited the anger of Indra's wife and the curse of the sages, it caused a lot of problem in the heavenly planets. You know, so I guess for some time they were out without Indra, they were without Nahusa. Indra's wife's angry, the sages are angry. So they all suffered. You know, there's the reactions. There's some nice commentary. So, Indra's sins were diminished by the influence of Rudra, the demigod of all directions. As we see, you know, in the commentaries of Vishwanath Chakravarti, the core, Lord Shiva, Rudra, stood guard, basically. Forcing, restrictions upon Indra so that he would have to perform austerity. So he wasn't going to live in that lake and be enjoying good food and the shares of sacrifice. So, you know, that's why it says here that, you know, his sins were diminished by the influence of Rudra. He sort of, forced him to perform austerities, and by the austerities the reactions of the sinful reactions are burned up. Because Indra was protected by the goddess of fortune, Lord Vishnu's wife, who resides in the lotus clusters of Manasa Sarova Lake, Indra's sins could not affect him. Indra was ultimately relieved of all the reactions of his sinful deeds by strictly worshipping Lord Vishnu. Thus he was called back to the heavenly planets by the Brahmanas and reinstated in his position. So, we see there that, of course, sin personified also could not enter that lake. That's what it means. So, tam cha brahmarisha vetya hayamedina bharata vidva dikshayan chakru purusharadanina ha. O king, when Lord Indra reached the heavenly planets, The saintly Brahmanas approached him and properly initiated him into a horse sacrifice, Ashvamedha Yagya, meant to please the Supreme Lord. Athejhamane Purushe Sabhadeva Mayadmani Ashvamedhe Mahindrina Vitite Brahma Bhadibi Sabhatastravado Buyan Apipapachayondripa Nittastineva Sunyaya Nihara Iva Bhamana. The horse sacrifice performed by the saintly Brahmanas relieved Indra of the reactions to all his sins because he worshipped the Supreme Personality of Godhead in that sacrifice. O King, although he had committed a gravely sinful act, it was nullified at once by that sacrifice, just as fog is vanquished by the brilliant sunrise. So interesting here that in order to be relieved of the reactions fully of the offence, he had to worship the Supreme Lord. But when, you know, when one intends to commit sinful reaction on the strength of the holy name or worshipping the Lord, as we see here, what happens is that when if someone does that, they certainly get a significant reaction. They're not protected, and if they intend to do it, to do further, then they're actually prevented by from worshipping the Lord. So Indra was, you know, prevented. The sinful reaction was so severe that both he and the sages are all prevented from doing the jagya until after some suffering. And that is described in the Harinam Chintamani, that sometimes when devotees commit significant offences against the holy name, and especially Vaishnava Aparad, that the Lord withdraws, the taste from devotional service. So they begin to, derive a taste just from material activities, and that causes them a whole lot of suffering. And because they have no taste for devotional service, it's almost like a brick wall that prevents them from performing devotional service. There's no wall there. But their lack of taste for it, which then, the taste for material, get happiness from somewhere which comes from material activities, it's like a wall that just, that they can't get past to serve Krishna. And it describes here in the Harinam Chintamani that when the Lord is satisfied that they've suffered enough in order to rectify their consciousness and suffer and be punished for Nama Aparad and Vaishnava Aparad, then he gradually, so, and even if they chant the holy names of before, they still get no taste for it. See? So, but after some suffering, could be for some years, could be for some lifetimes, depending on the severity, then he allows them again to derive a taste from the holy name of the Lord and devotional activities. And then, by deriving that taste, they begin to derive the full potency of the devotional activities in the holy name of the Lord. So the holy name has an inbuilt mechanism, potency, which prevents it being misused. Sacrifice performed by the saintly Brahmanas relieved Indra of the reactions to all his sins because he worshipped the Supreme Personality of Godhead in that sacrifice. O King, although he had committed a gravely sinful act, it was nullified at once by that sacrifice, just as fog is vanquished by the brilliant sunrise. So, you know, it's interesting that you know, the Ashwamedha Yagya, the worship of the Lord, has the potency to nullify more sins than it's possible to commit. So one might think, you know, well, you know, that's always, that option's always there, or just chant Hare Krishna or whatever like that. But in actuality, you know, that offence will create a situation of suffering where one, you know, cannot have access somehow to the devotional activities one ordinarily would be doing. And even if there is some devotional activities being performed, the Lord actually withdraws his potency from the holy name and from that activity, you know. So,
So we're all not perfect. So Devamrita Maharaj gives the example of being in a hospital. So because we're not perfect, we do act in ways which hurt other devotees, consciously or unconsciously. Can you say something about that?
Yeah. But in what sense is he saying that? In what context was he saying that?
So don't worry about it, or you can't expect that when you come to devotional service, devotees will treat each other nicely.
Is that door open for a reason?
Yeah.
Oh, someone's coming. Oh, okay. Yeah.
So, like, we might expect that when we come to devotional service that people will treat each other nicely. But he said that's not always the case, because people are not pure, people are not perfect. So we're coming from the material world and we still have those tendencies. People will, and you might also be hurt by other devotees, or you might hurt other devotees accidentally or non-accidentally. But the point is to understand that this is not the fault of devotional service, but more because people are not yet pure, and to just continue with devotional consciousness. But given that it does happen, and there are varying degrees, and sometimes it's even unintentional, would that have the same force as
Vaishnava? Yeah. Well, when one, you know, intentionally commits the Vaishnava aparadha, that's always worse. That's what this chapter is describing. You know, that in the beginning, Indra killed Brahmana, his spiritual master. He was engaged. Although he was the spiritual master, also the demons, but still he was engaged in assisting the demigods in their devotional service to the Lord of maintaining the management of the universe. Indra circumstantially became angry and killed him. Then we hear that then there was a purposeful plan to kill the Britishura, who was a Brahmana, and a higher grade devotee, and therefore was far worse. He understood it would be far worse. So, you know, we see that from this chapter, that the chapter distinguishes that the reaction of intentional aparadha or sin. Intentional sin or aparadha, you know, Aparad is sinful activity, but of a different category. So they're both sinful. But this chapter is describing that intentional sinful activity is of a worse nature and carries a worse reaction. Yeah, that's what this book that this is saying, that this is giving the Shastric evidence. So in other words, what we don't want is, what senior devotees have to do is to help devotees. Sometimes devotees become quite shocked or alarmed that, here I am amongst devotees and I see so much bad behavior, mean behavior, harmful behavior from one devotee to another. And that's very alarming because it's not what you expect, when you come to, a spiritual movement, you sort of expect that I'm joining a spiritual movement of saintly people to get away from that. And here I come to one, I see in some places, it's worse. Right? So, that's a real contradiction. And yet here are people who are studying scripture on a regular basis, how to develop good character, and there's so much education year in, year out, how to behave nicely, and yet the behavior is worse. So that's, that can be very disturbing to devotees. Therefore, sometimes, the senior devotees have to, say, don't be surprised. It will be there. not just ISKCON, Gaudiya Math, and if you look at some of the activity of the various disciples, associates of some of the acharyas, they also experience it. Even the acharyas, people wanting to kill them, even from their devotional ranks and so many different things. So it's always there. It's always there. Because people are coming to the movement, and although we love to have the title as a Vaishnav, Prabhupada would always say that, Vaishnav is actually not such a cheap thing. So we like to think ourselves Vaishnavs, but Vaishnav is not so cheap that, so... we're sort of very encouraging. Yes, you're a devotee, and I'm a devotee. It's very encouraging. But when you actually consider what are the qualities of a Vaishnava, what is their behaviour, it is truly wonderful. Like Britishura, see? Like Britishura. Now there's a Vaishnava. There's a Vaishnava, you can't fault Britishura. You can't. Only a crazy person could find fault. He's such a gentleman, looking after Indra's interests, and Indra wants to kill him. So that's a Vaishnava. It's a very high caliber, level of consciousness. That's Vaishnava. We're trying to become Vaishnava. So therefore, because we're not actually on the platform of Vaishnava, we're training to be a Vaishnava. Our activities, our behaviour, and our qualities can be, troublesome to other people. So that's why sometimes senior devotees have to mention that. Don't be surprised, because this movement is not full of pure devotees on the level of Prabhupada, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, Britishura, this movement is full of devotees who have been picked up off the street and who are, coming along to try to become an actual Vaishnava, Vaishnavi. So therefore, don't be surprised if these things are there. So in other words, if you if you look at everyone in this movement as if they're a pure devotee, you're going to be let down in a big way. That's another way of saying it.
What is the reaction of a person who's training to be a Vaishnava hurting another person who's training to be a Vaishnava?
Yeah.
Because in one sense, the person who's doing that doesn't know better. They're coming from the material world where there's a lot of fear and people acting in certain ways to protect themselves, for example, from being blamed.
Has anyone got an act of instruction on the, maybe you got the front? You give instruction. Yeah, let me
have it.
In what? Yeah, but. Well, let Prabhupada answer such a question. Yeah, I can.
Verse by verse.
You just go like this. I can.
So now I think a little of instruction only 11 verses.
11 verses.
So if you click on that, so then it will get the purport of
okay.
The
book. Okay. Okay, right. So,
this is the meaning.
All right, yes, yes, yes. Let's see. So, okay. All right. So it'll give the purport?
Yeah.
All right. Now, Prabhupada is in the nectar of instruction. He says that, you know, one should mentally honor the devotee who chants the holy name of Lord Krishna. What? This is text 5, nectar of instruction. One should mentally honor the devotee who chants the holy name of Lord Krishna. One should offer humble obeisances to the devotee who has undergone spiritual initiation diksha and is engaged in worshipping the deity. And one should associate with and faithfully serve that pure devotee who is advanced in undeviating devotional service and whose heart is completely devoid of the propensity to criticize others. See, because quite often, you know, this, it's just bandied around, you should serve the devotees. And people think, but, you know, not every devotee. Some devotees just mentally offer respect and keep away from them, you know. Others you serve, you know. Now, Prabhupada goes into specifics here, in the purport, wonderful purport. In order to intelligently imply the sixfold loving reciprocation, so that was in the previous verse that, you know, one should offer, you know, share food, share gifts, share one's realizations. One must select persons, proper persons, with careful discrimination. So when you associate with devotees, you have to select carefully each and every person you're associating with discrimination. This is Prabhupada. Srila Rupa Goswami therefore advises that we should meet with the Vaishnavas in an appropriate way according to their particular status. Is that the word? Oh, you're coming in. That's all right. You can come in, but no, get out. In this verse, he tells us how to deal with three types of devotees: the Kanishta Adhikari, Majjhima Adhikari, and Uttama Adhikari. The Kanishta Adhikari is a neophyte who has received the Harinam initiation from the spiritual master and is trying to chant the holy name of Krishna. One should respect such a person within his mind as a Kanishta Vaishnava. A Majjhima Adhikari has received spiritual initiation. So, you know, one has been told to chant Hare Krishna, and the other one's actually been formally initiated. A Majjhima Adhikari has received spiritual initiation from the spiritual master and has been fully engaged by him in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. So there's a big distinction there. The Majjhima Adhikari should be considered to be situated midway in devotional service. The Uttama Adhikari, or highest devotee, is one who is very advanced in devotional service. An Uttama Adhikari is not interested in blaspheming others. His heart is completely clean and he has attained the realized state of the unalloyed Krishna consciousness. So where you find someone who doesn't blaspheme and criticize other devotees, you know, that is one of the symptoms of the Uttama Adhikari. According to Srila Rupa Goswami, the association and service of such a Mahabhagavat or perfect Vaishnava are most desirable. So we discriminate. I want these persons' association mostly, fully. Now, one should not remain a Kanishta Adhikari, one who is situated on the lowest platform of devotional service and is interested only in worshipping the deity in the temple. Such a devotee is described in the 11th canto. 11.2.47. A person who is very faithfully engaged in the worship of the deity in the temple, but who does not know how to behave toward devotees or people in general, is called a Prakrita, Bhakta, or Kanishta Adhikari. So, they're not preachers. You know, they perform a lot of activities, especially dedicated around deity worship. That much they can understand, but their ability to behave properly with devotees or people in general has not been developed. And therefore, do such persons make good preachers? No, because they don't behave properly. You know? So, no, don't send them out to be preachers. So, you know, a mature preacher is not, certainly not in this category. Yeah, they've actually received, you know, they've been given the spiritual name by the spiritual master and they're fully engaged as his disciple. No, no. They receive initiation, but they're fully engaged in the service of the spiritual master.
The term spiritual initiation, what is that mean? Like, is it specific to any category or?
Spiritual initiation means that they're being trained in spiritual life. Initiation means the beginning. It's the beginning of their spiritual life. They're being trained in spiritual life. Exactly what it says, you know, the same as in the purport we read previously. One should chant the holy name under the direction of a spiritual master. One who takes that direction means they're willing to be trained and fully engaged and obey the spiritual master. That's spiritual initiation. They've taken to spiritual life. So they're not just along with their material life chanting Hare Krishna and doing some activities around the temple. They want to be trained up fully in Krishna consciousness with their mind, body and words under the mission. One therefore has to raise himself from the platform position of Kanishna Adhikari to the platform of Majjhima Adhikari. The Majjhima Adhikari is described in Srimad Bhagavatam 11.2.46. The Majjhima Adhikari is a devotee who worships the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the highest object of love. So they're done with material life. They make friends with the Lord's devotees. they're merciful to the ignorant, and they avoid those who are envious by nature. This is a way to cultivate devotional service properly. Therefore, in this verse, Srila Rupa Goswami has advised us how to treat various devotees. We can see from practical experience that there are different types of Vaishnavas. The Prakriti Sahajas generally chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, yet they are attached to women, money and intoxication. Although such persons may chant the holy name of the Lord, they are not yet properly purified. Such people should be respected within one's mind, but their association should be avoided. Those who are innocent, but simply carried away by bad association, should be shown favour if they are eager to receive proper instructions from pure devotees. And this is a crucial statement within this purport. See? Because here you have other people, they're chanting Hare Krishna, and they're also attached to money and women and intoxication, the same as these people. But we don't avoid them. They're considered innocent. And how do you distinguish? By one, this factor, that if you give them instruction, they're eager to hear it and take it. And if you're giving instructions to people and they're criticizing the instruction, or you, or this or that, you know, avoiding, you know, to take it, or they just don't want to hear instruction, they want to give you instruction, avoid them. Even if they're chanting Hare Krishna, if they're on you know, engaged, you know, in significant materialistic activities. But you can get people here who are engaged in the most gross materialist, you know, not, you know, come into the temple, grossly absorbed in materialism, intoxication, this, that, and the other. But if they're innocently, and they're going to listen to what you're saying and try and take your advice and try and implement it, you give them your mercy. You know, you say that, and that's the big difference. So it's not just because they're materialists we avoid them. It's because they can't be given instruction. So it says, those who are innocent but simply carried away by bad association should be shown favour if they're eager to receive proper instructions from pure devotees. Now, he says, but those neophyte devotees who are actually initiated by the bona fide spiritual master and are seriously engaged in carrying out the orders of the spiritual master should be offered respectful obeisances. So one should be, you know, you show favour. You show, showing favour means when you... You're not a, they're people, they may chant Hare Krishna, but they're, by their bad association, they're just absorbed in sense gratification. If you, devotees are not serving them as devotees, but they're showing them favour, compassion, mercy. It's a different type of association. Others who are properly situated on the platform, one should actually offer respectful obeisances to them. One should be respectful to them. In this Krishna consciousness movement, a chance is given to everyone without discrimination of caste, creed or colour. And we've seen that Britishura was a demon. You know, so... everyone is invited to join this movement, sit with us, take prasad and hear about Krishna. It's open for everyone. When we see that someone is actually interested in Krishna consciousness and wants to be initiated, we accept him as a disciple for the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. When a neophyte devotee is actually initiated and engaged in devotional service by the orders of the spiritual master, he should be accepted immediately as a bona fide Vaishnava, and obeisances should be offered unto him. Out of many such Vaishnavas, one may found to be very seriously engaged in the service of the Lord and strictly following all the regulative principles, chanting the prescribed number of rounds on japa beads, and always thinking of how to expand the Krishna consciousness movement. Such a Vaishnava should be accepted as an Uttama Adhikari, a highly advanced devotee, and his association should always be sought. So you see here Prabhupada describes that, you know, those that you should seek more, they follow all the regular principles, always thinking how to expand Krishna consciousness, always very seriously engaged in the service of the Lord. You know, those persons you should seek their association the most. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati, the course says, you give 33% of your association to neophyte devotees, 66% association, you serve the Madhyama Adhikaris, and 100% you fully surrender to the Uttama Adhikaris. At the time of initiation, when a devotee fully surrenders to the service of the Lord, Krishna accepts him to be as good as himself. Diksha, or spiritual initiation, is explained in the Bhakti Sandarbha. By diksha, one gradually becomes disinterested in material enjoyment and gradually becomes interested in spiritual life. That's the actual definition of spiritual initiation. We have seen many practical examples of this, especially in Europe and America. Many students who come to us from rich and respectable families quickly lose all interest in material enjoyment and become very eager to enter into spiritual life. Although they come from very wealthy families, many of them accept living conditions that are not very comfortable. Indeed, for Krishna's sake, they are prepared to accept any living condition as long as they can live in the temple and associate with the Vaishnava. So you see the eagerness. You know, this eagerness is, Prabhupada is, you know, that's what you want to see in a devotee, you know, that eagerness to, you know, for the sake of serving Krishna and associating, one will undergo all sorts of difficulties within the temple, like that. Those you've got to note those persons, you know, that yes, this is a good quality for persons to help or to associate with. For the advancement of spiritual life prescribes, when a person is serious about accepting diksha, he must be prepared to practice austerity, celibacy, and control the body and mind. If one is so prepared and is desirous of receiving spiritual enlightenment, he is fit for becoming initiated. Divyagnanam is technically called tadvijnana, or knowledge about the Supreme. When one is interested in the transcendental subject matter of the Absolute Truth, he should be initiated. So, you know, here we're describing... So from the neophyte, they come to this point, they're prepared to undergo difficulties because they're really eager for spiritual life, and they're eager to understand the spiritual understanding, Krishna consciousness. When one is actually interested in the transcendental science of the Absolute Truth, he should approach a spiritual master. One should not accept a spiritual master without following his instructions, nor should one accept a spiritual master just to make a fashionable show of spiritual life. One must be jigyasu, very much inquisitive, to learn from a bona fide spiritual master. The inquiries one makes should strictly pertain to transcendental science. The word uttaman refers to that which is above material knowledge. Tama means darkness of this material world, and ut means transcendental. Generally, people are very interested in inquiring about mundane subject matters, but when one has lost such interest and is simply interested in transcendental subject matters, he is quite fit for being initiated. When one is actually initiated by the bona fide spiritual master, and when he seriously engages in the service of the Lord, he should be accepted as a Madhyama Adhikari. Prabhupada is going to a lot of trouble to explain that, because as we've seen, Prabhupada was highly criticised because, you know, the question is, who do we associate with? Who do we serve? Who do we not? Prabhupada was highly criticised, but he is explaining very, very clearly that he had full right to initiate people who display the qualities recommended in the scriptures. This person is very eager
you know, for spiritual life. They're prepared to undergo all sorts of austerities. There's, yes, that, and they want, they actually want to know. They're not asking me, you know, so I can become healthy or wealthy. They want to know about Krishna like that. So if that is there, they're qualified. Even if such persons have come from the most degraded backgrounds, and even if they're not very far, you know, it's only been a short time since they've been engaged in those activities. I was initiated after 6 weeks. I gave up smoking the day I joined. I gave up meat, smoking, drinking the day I joined. Well, let's say the day I got to the, when I got to the temple, because I was doing all those things that day. So I was initiated 6 weeks later. So you know, people may question, you know, do we really want to associate with that boy? The Prabhupada is giving, you know, before I ever met a devotee, I'd read the Bhagavad Gita and Nectar Devotion. I used to go and meditate, you know, sit in the forest and eat muesli with water for weeks on end so I could read them. So, but others may look at me and say, oh, you know, who's this boy who picked up off the street? I don't want to associate with him, you know. I was born in a Brahmin family, you know. Why should I associate with this one? So, you know, Prabhupada is going into a lot of detail. The chanting of the holy name of Krishna is so sublime that if one chants the Hare Krishna mantra offenselessly, carefully avoiding the 10 offences, he can certainly be gradually elevated to the point of understanding that there is no difference between the holy name of the Lord and the Lord himself. One who has reached such an understanding should be very much respected by neophyte devotees. One should know for certain that without chanting the holy name of the Lord offenselessly, one cannot be a proper candidate for advancement in Krishna consciousness. One whose faith is soft and pliable is called a neophyte, but by gradually following the process, he will rise to the platform of a first-class devotee. Everyone begins his devotional life from the neophyte stage, but if one properly finishes chanting the prescribed number of rounds of Harinam, he is elevated step by step to the highest platform, Uttama Adhikari. The Krishna consciousness movement prescribes 16 rounds daily because people in the Western countries cannot concentrate for long periods while chanting on beads. Therefore, the minimum number of rounds is prescribed. However, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakura used to say that unless one chants at least 64 rounds of japa, 100,000 names, he is considered fallen. According to his calculation, practically every one of us is fallen. But because we are trying to serve the Supreme Lord with all seriousness and without duplicity, we can expect the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is famous as Patita Pavana, the deliverer of the fallen. So the actual Vaishnavas chant 64 rounds of the day. But somehow or another, you know, we've been given some concession. So we shouldn't be proud of our 16 rounds. When Srila Satyaraj Khan, a great devotee, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, asked the Lord how a Vaishnava could be recognized, the Lord replied, if one hears a person say even once the word Krishna, that person should be accepted as the best man among the common group. That's from Majjhalila 15.106. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu continued, one who is interested in chanting the holy name of Krishna, or who by practice likes to chant Krishna's name, should be accepted as a Vaishnava and offered respects as such, at least within one's mind. One of our friends, a famous English musician, that's George Harrison, has become attracted to chanting the holy names of Krishna, and even in his records he has several times mention the holy name of Krishna. At his home, he offers respects to pictures of Krishna and also to the preachers of the Krishna consciousness. In all regards, he has a very high estimation for Krishna's name and Krishna's activities. Therefore, we offer respects to him without reservation.
for we are actually seeing that this gentleman is advancing gradually in Krishna consciousness. Even Prabhupada is offering him respects. Such a person should always be shown respect. See, so therefore, you know, how we should be respectful to devotees. The Prabhupada is offering respects to George Harrison, you know, even though he was still engaged in various, but he was taking Krishna consciousness serious. How we should offer respects and be very respectful in our dealings with other, and this is talking about the devotees who are just beginning. So that's what we should try to do. The conclusion is that anyone who is trying to advance in Krishna consciousness by regularly chanting the holy names of the Lord should always be respected by Vaishnavas. On the other hand, we have witnessed that, now this is a very important point, this is comes to, you know, again answering your question about when people act in an envious or harmful way and they're devotees, how do we deal with that? So Prabhupada, because Prabhupada had personal experience in this, so both from scripture and his personal experience, we're learning exactly from the best teacher. We have witnessed that some of our contemporaries who are supposed to be great preachers have gradually fallen into the material conception of life because they have failed to chant the holy name of the Lord. While giving instructions to Sanatana Goswami, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu divided devotional service into three categories. Now, we've heard how, you know, on the basis of chanting and one's realizations, one is classified as Uttama, Majjhim, and Kanishta. Now, according to one's faith, these.
You have to continue with this.
Let's continue with that one.
Sorry.
Okay, that's all right. Oh, the writing's bigger anyway, that's good. So, a person, so this is a quotation from Chaitanya Charitamrita, a person whose conclusive knowledge of the sastras is not very strong, but who has developed firm faith in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, and who is also undeterred in the execution of his prescribed devotional service, should be considered a Majjhim Adhikari. So, Majjhim Adhikaris, they may not be expert in the scriptures, but they have very, very firm faith in the Hare Krishna mantra, and they're very staunch in their devotional service. Majjhim Adhikari. A Majjhim Adhikari is a Shravan, a staunchly faithful person, and he is actually a candidate for further advancement in devotional service. Therefore, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said, one becomes qualified as a devotee on the elementary platform, the intermediate platform, and the highest platform of devotional service according to the development of his faith. Again, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said, by rendering devotional service to Krishna, one automatically performs all the subsidiary activities. This confident, firm faith, favourable to the discharge of devotional service, is called Shraddha. Shraddha, faith in Krishna, is the beginning of Krishna consciousness. Faith means strong faith. The words of the Bhagavad Gita are authoritative instructions for faithful men. Whatever Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita is to be accepted as it is, without interpretation. This was the way of Arjuna, accepted Bhagavad Gita. After hearing Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna told Krishna, "O Krishna, I totally accept as truth all that you have told me. This is the correct way of understanding Bhagavad Gita, and this is called Shraddha. It is not that one accepts a portion of Bhagavad Gita according to his own whimsical interpretation and then rejects another portion. This is not Shraddha." Very important point. That means that those who don't, even though they're chanting, worshipping the deity in the temple, if they don't accept Bhagavad Gita as it is, they actually haven't come to the point of Shraddha, which is the neophyte platform of a pure devotee. Therefore, they're not even a neophyte pure devotee, they're a mixed devotee. Shraddha means accepting the instructions of Bhagavad Gita in their totality, especially the last instruction, Sarva Dhammam Parityagya Mamekam Saranam Vraja. abandoned all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. When one becomes completely faithful in regard to the instructions, one's strong faith becomes the basis for advancing in spiritual life. When one fully engages in chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, he gradually realizes his own spiritual identity. Unless one faithfully chants the Hare Krishna Mantra, Krishna does not reveal himself. We cannot realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead by any artificial means. We must engage faithfully in the service of the Lord. Such service begins with the tongue, which means that we should always chant the holy names of the Lord and accept Krishna Prasad. We should not chant or accept anything else. When this process is faithfully followed, the Supreme Lord reveals himself to the devotee. When a person realizes himself to be an eternal servant of Krishna, he loses interest in everything but Krishna's service. Always thinking of Krishna, devising means by which to spread the holy name of Krishna, he understands that his only business is in spreading the Krishna consciousness movement all over the world. Such a person is recognized as an Uttama Adhikari, and his association should be immediately accepted according to the six processes. Indeed, the advanced Uttama Adhikari Vaishnava devotee should be accepted as a spiritual master. So this is the, you know, the preachers who dedicated their lives to preaching. Everything one possesses should be offered to him, for it is enjoined that one should deliver whatever he has to the spiritual master. The brahmachari in particular is supposed to beg alms from others and offer them to the spiritual master. However, one should not imitate the behavior of an advanced devotee or Mahabhagavat without being self-realized, for such imitation one will eventually become degraded. So there Prabhupada says that if we imitate an advanced devotee, by that process of imitation we will actually get the opposite result and we will become degraded. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Now, in this verse, Srila Rupa Goswami advises the devotee to be intelligent enough to distinguish between Kanishta Adhikari, Majjhima Adhikari and Uttama Adhikari. And they've all been nicely defined. The devotee should also know his own position and should not try to imitate a devotee situated on a higher platform. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has given some practical hints to the effect that an Uttama Adhikari Vaishnava can be recognized by his ability to convert many fallen souls to Vaishnavism. One should not become a spiritual master unless he has attained the platform of an Uttama Adhikari. A neophyte Vaishnava or a Vaishnava situated on the intermediate platform can also accept disciples, but such disciples must be on the same platform. It should be understood that they cannot advance very well toward the ultimate goal of life under his insufficient guidance. Therefore, a disciple should be careful to accept an Uttama Adhikari as his spiritual master. So there's a little more to that, which may be in the next verse. How do we get to the... There's one more part in here, and I'll just try and skip to that part. Let me have a look at the next verse. Six, is it? Yeah. So what do you do? Okay. Now this verse is describing how one should not criticize a devotee and overlook his exterior situation. Right? There's a particular. This is it. Okay. Now,
I'll just read this last part here. In this here, Prabhupada says one should not be jealous whether this movement is meant for the Paramahamsas. I'll gather the sentence before. This Krishna consciousness movement is a transcendental science and there is no room for jealousy. This movement is meant for the Paramahamsas who are completely free from all jealousy. One should not be jealous whether he is born in a family of Goswamis or has the title of a Goswami awarded to him. As soon as anyone becomes envious, he falls from the platform of a Paramahamsa. So even if one is a Paramahamsa, if one becomes envious of another devotee, they fall from that position, that transcendental position. If we consider the bodily defects of a Vaishnava, we should understand that we are committing an offence at the lotus feet of the Vaishnava. An offence at the lotus feet of a Vaishnava is very serious. Indeed, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has described this offence as Hatimata, the mad elephant offence. A mad elephant can create disaster, especially when it enters into a nicely trimmed garden. One should therefore be very careful not to commit any offence against a Vaishnava. Every devotee should be ready to take instructions from a superior Vaishnava, and a superior Vaishnava must be ready to help an inferior Vaishnava in all respects. One is superior or inferior according to his... You don't see that much these days, you know. That every devotee should be ready to take instructions from a superior Vaishnava, that seems to be not present. One is superior or inferior according to his spiritual development in Krishna consciousness. One is forbidden to observe the activities of a pure Vaishnava from a material point of view. For the neophyte especially, considering a pure devotee from a material point of view is very injurious. One should therefore avoid observing a pure devotee externally, but should try to see the internal features and understand how he's engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. In this way, one can avoid seeing the pure devotee from a material point of view. And thus one can gradually become purified, a purified devotee himself. So Prabhupada gives this tip. Look at devotees, how they're serving Krishna. Don't look at them in other ways. How are they serving Krishna? That's how we look at a devotee. Those who think that Krishna consciousness is limited to a certain section of people, a certain section of devotees, or a certain tract of land are generally prone to see the external features of the devotee. Such neophytes, unable to appreciate the exalted service of the advanced devotee, try to bring the Maha Bhagavat to their platform. We experience such difficulty in propagating this Krishna consciousness all over the world. Unfortunately, we are surrounded by neophyte godbrothers who do not appreciate the extraordinary activities of spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world. Now, some of these neophyte godbrothers would ordinarily be considered paramahamsas. But as Prabhupada says, when one becomes jealous or envious of a devotee, they fall. So therefore they're neophyte. They've fallen from the paramahamsa, even though others may see them. So, and how? Because they cannot appreciate not just how Prabhupada is engaged in devotional service, but the extraordinary things that is being done. We very much regret their naive activities and poor funded knowledge. An empowered person who is actually engaged in the confidential service of the Lord should not be treated as an ordinary human being, for it is stated that unless one is empowered by Krishna, one cannot spread the Krishna consciousness movement all over the world. When one thus criticizes a pure devotee, he commits an offense, Vaishnava Aparad, that is very obstructive and dangerous for those who desire to advance in Krishna consciousness. A person cannot derive any spiritual benefit when he offends the lotus feet of a Vaishnava. Everyone, so they may, you know, externally a person, the devotee may appear to be well situated, like Indra, he got, you know, in heaven. But actually, their ability to become a pure devotee is not there. Everyone should therefore be very careful not to be jealous of an empowered Vaishnava.
or a Shuddha Vaishnava. It is also an offence to consider an empowered Vaishnava an object of disciplinary action. In other words, if someone is situated nicely as a devotee, one should not discipline them. It is an offence to try to give him advice or to correct him. One can distinguish between the neophyte Vaishnava and advanced Vaishnava by their activities. The advanced Vaishnava is always situated as the spiritual master, and the neophyte is always considered his disciple. The spiritual master must not be subjected to the advice of a disciple, nor should a spiritual master be obliged to take instructions from those who are not his disciples. This is the sum and substance of this verse. So it must be in, it's in the previous one. No, it's obstructive, it's very obstructive. It's very, very obstructive. It's certainly, you know, yes, in this regard, that, you know, amongst Vaishnava Aparad, the Vaishnava Aparad to the Guru is definitely more serious. Therefore, that's the third offence. So it's distinguished. There's a certain statement here, but I can't find it, but it's derived from what we said before in the previous verse, that when a devotee, you know, some personalities should be avoided, even though they're chanting Hare Krishna, and those personalities are ones that are jealous or envious of devotees, or those who you can't give instruction to. So basically, Bhaktivinoda Thakur suggests that, you know, if there are devotees and you find their activities to be, you know, they're engaging in offensive activities, then the best course is to avoid them. And those devotees, you know, one, they're either very materialistic, and even though they're chanting Hare Krishna and doing some service sometimes around the temple, they can be very materialistic in that way, and they're not really interested in, you know, taking proper instruction, or, you know, they're not really interested in advancing in Krishna consciousness. But so you can offer respect to them in the mind, but keep away from them. Others are devotees who actually may be even advanced devotees who have become jealous of a devotee. Such persons are also considered to be persons to avoid. See, so there's, they can be advanced devotees who have become jealous and therefore fallen from the advanced platform, even though you know, externally it appears to be there, and they also should be avoided. So they're in a class of you know, envious, like that neophyte. You can class them. In one sense, they're not neophyte, but it's like Indra. You know, when Indra wanted to kill the Brajabasis, Prabhupada describes his activities in the Krishna book as demoniac. And he says, of course, Indra is not a demon, he's a devotee. See? So in the same way, what happens when an advanced devotee becomes, you know, significantly jealous, they're not a neophyte, but for all intensive purposes, they're to be treated like a neophyte for what they're doing. In the same way, Indra, as long as he persisted in those activities, would be treated like a demon, although Krishna certainly instructed him in a special way because he was a devotee. At that, so there's special consideration.
Is there no concession for people? Because people are coming from the outside world. So they, in one sense, they've been conditioned to behave in a particular aggressive way, in one sense. So they could be behaving like that because they're coming from the outside world. Is there no concession for that kind of behavior?
Yes, Prabhupada said that everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. They can come and have prasadam, they can chant Hare Krishna. Like that. But for your purpose of advancing Krishna consciousness, just because someone is welcome doesn't necessarily mean you have to associate with them or, to speak of, serve them. Or even, you know, as far as, you know, showing kindness to other devotees, you can do that for those who actually have some appreciation.
But what kind of reaction would they get for behaving in such a way? Would they be obstructed? Because they're behaving in that way because they're coming from the outside world and they don't know any better.
So if they will take instruction, so if someone goes up to them and says, you know, that behavior is not acceptable, and this is how devotees interact. So if you know, because you don't know very well, therefore I'm instructing you, but actually Krishna can give quite a big reaction for that sort of activity. I'll give you an example that Sridharananda Maharaj told a story one time. That one time, he was preaching and selling books with another devotee on the street. Do you know the story? No? And someone come up and started criticizing and, you know, really abusing the book distributor who was with him. And Sridharananda Maharaj said to him, so he gave him instruction. He said, you know, you shouldn't do that. You know, this is a saintly person. You know, when you're so offensive, you know, you can get a really bad reaction to that. You know, for your own benefit, don't do that. Now, at that point, here's a person off the street, doesn't know anything about Krishna consciousness. He can say, okay, I'll take that on board, and, you know, all right, he's a saintly person, he's a monk, he's a priest, you know. Everyone knows you don't treat priests and monks like that, so I'll back off. But he didn't take the instruction. And he again, in a very pushy way, was abusing this devotee. And then for a split second, he just sort of, you know, I guess spaced out because, you know, lost his whereabouts. He just sort of stepped back off the curb and a bus, bang, cleaned him up, killed him on the spot. He died.
Doesn't Prabhupada say that ignorance is no excuse?
He was no longer ignorant. He was no longer ignorant. He got instruction. So Krishna didn't kill him until he ignored the instruction. So he had the chance. Krishna, you know, this book distributor could have been by himself, right? And he could have been abusing him. Krishna's so kind, he's got one of the most powerful preachers. I mean, he's, you know, compiled the Srimad Bhagavatam, finished it off. You know, one of the most expert preachers. Try and advise him. in a very practical way, you know, don't do this. Krishna hadn't killed him then, and then he still persisted, and he gave him more instruction, and again he persisted. Bang. He's no longer ignorant. But this is way, way back in the early days.
He got so angry, some lady was trying to do that. He bet her and he threw her off the station. In fact, she was very badly injured. The devotee was very badly injured. He actually bet her. She's a lady and he's a maid. He bet her, he threw her off the station. This is actually in Sri Krishna. And then when he went there, within a short time, his wife and children all died. And then he loses a lot of money and all that. But the beauty is, this is where maybe the thing is. He, I think she was trying to give the book, some of that book persisted with him. In that distress, he read it. He himself became a devotee, and he was searching for that Mataji later on. And he met her, and then he begged forgiveness. But he became a devotee. He lost everything, of course, his children. Then how do you say that? This is a Vaishnava
Aparad. Yeah, so he suffered.
But through that Vaishnava Aparad, and he may have, if he had not lost his children and wife, he would have taken this, because there was some pride there, whatever. You don't know why he did it. But through all that, he has come towards Krishna. So how do you answer
that? He finally took instruction.
No, but he has. See, the taste for
the
thing goes away, but how did he get that taste? That is not explained.
He, there we see the potency of Srila Prabhupada's books. You know, that such a rascal, if they take Srila Prabhupada's books, even the greatest rascal demon, you know, and that's what we're reading here, you know, even the demons can become pure devotees. If they, you know, take the opportunity. So that demoniac person, you know, basically took Srila Prabhupada through his books and become a devotee, and that shows the potency of that even a demon can become a devotee if they take Srila of a devotee. And that's what we're studying here in the sixth canto. But as the story shows, that even a person who does not know, you know, the dangers of Vaishnava aparad, if they commit Vaishnava aparad, they can still suffer in the same way that, you know, if you touch fire, it'll burn. So he suffered quite he did something. But what sort of a person throws a woman off a train? So, you know,
he beat her
first, threw her out the station, and she was trying to teach him about God consciousness. So, you know, Krishna's obviously thought, you know, he deserves to be punished. You know, what sort of a person does that? And he just happened to, throw a devotee off the train, so, you know, he suffered quite significantly. And Then, by the potency of Prabhupada's books, he was able to become a devotee. But, you know, just in answer to, you know, the question by Shweta, is that be very careful of Vaishnava aparad. Yes, there's some leniency if a person doesn't know and they get instruction, but if they get instruction and immediately ignore it, they're in danger. From that moment on, and sometimes, you know, if the Vaishnava aparad is serious enough and they haven't even had instruction, Krishna may just punish them anyway, and then give them an opportunity to rectify it later on, to realize why they got punished. So, you know, what happened was that. he got the instruction later. So the offence was so severe that he got punished straight away, and then the instruction was given later, which he then took. And in the Harinam Chintamani, Haridas Thakur specifically says that Vaishnava Apara, we should never think that it doesn't apply, that, you know, there's a less reaction when you commit an offence to neophyte devotees. You know, you don't think like that. It's you know, it's like saying, you know, if I drink, you know, a full, you know, little bottle of arsenic, or, you know, it'll cause me a lot of trouble, so I'm only going to drink half a bottle. You know, I'm too scared to offend a great, you know, pure devotee of the Lord. I'll just offend the neophytes because I have that tendency. You know, if you think like, it's a very dangerous, foolish thing to think like that. It's so serious, you know. You just don't do it. So in other words, everything pretty much that applies, because it's so serious, even if, you know, there may be distinction between offending, you know, Prabhupada or your spiritual master and someone who's new, there may be, you know, there certainly may be some gravity, but it's so serious that it's still extremely dangerous and destructive. All right, so we pretty much finished that, and we didn't do our revision. We'll do that next week. Exam next week. Yeah. Chapter 9. One chapter.
Can we just ask questions before the exam? Yeah. Help us study more thoroughly before we...
Well, the... let me see. I think I'd like to do the exam first because we've got festivals coming up. Sometimes they interfere with our schedule, and the essays, we can still do something, you know, even when there's a little bit of disturbance, more so than the exams and other things. But, you know, it's Unit 22, there's two questions for the exam, and they're from different chapters. So, and because those chapters cover quite significantly, you know, they're covered by that question, therefore I'll do the exam on one chapter. So, in other words, if you do this here, you're studying different chapters to do those essays, and it's not going to particularly help to... nothing from there, from chapter 9, so it doesn't really affect it at all. Yeah. So, we'll do a full revision of chapter 9, because that's what the exam is going to be on next week, and then we'll do the exam. And then after that, we can do the essay. Yeah? All right.
Can I call them?
Yeah. Did we finish every verse? Because we've got one verse to go.
No.
This is where the benediction is.
It's not, it's fine. You have to leave at 6 o'clock. Yeah. Half an hour only, right. I'll have.
Just step out the door while I give this benediction. One verse. Look at that. This is it. Ready?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now... text 21. Right. Well, there's two. Look, right here. Sabha jimidinda yatori tinda vitayamanina marichi mishai Ishvari yagyam purusham puranam indro mahana sabaduta apaha idham makyanam sesha papmanam Prakashalanam Tita Padanu Kitanam Bhaktyucharayan Bhakta Jana Nuvananam Mahindra Moksham Vijayam Marutvata Pateyu Akyanam Midam Siddha Buddha Shinvanchito Pavani Parvinindriyam Danyam Yasasham Nikalagya Mochanam Ripunjayam Swasyayanam Tatayusham. King Indra was favoured by Marichi and the other sages, They performed the sacrifice just according to the rules and regulations, worshipping the Supreme Person of Godhead, the Super Soul, the original person. Thus Indra regained his exalted position and he was again honoured by everyone. In this great narrative there is glorification of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Narayan. There are statements about the exaltedness of devotional service. There are descriptions of devotees like Indra and Britishuras, and there is a statement about King Indra's release from sinful life and about his victory in fighting the demons. By understanding this incident, one is relieved of all sinful reactions. Therefore, the learned are always advised to read this narration. If one does so, one will become expert in the activities of the senses, his opulence will increase, his reputation will be widespread, one will also be relieved of all sinful reactions, he will conquer all his enemies, and the duration of his life will increase. Because this narration is auspicious in all respects, learned scholars regularly hear and repeat it on every festival day. There you go. So now, no one can give you a bad reputation for starting your class late, because you've just got this benediction. All right?
Thank you.
Yeah, that was, we usually don't do that.